Joshua 7 and 8. Let's pray for our evening. Father, thank you for being so great of a God, that you love us. We never have to wonder if you're for us, if you want to draw us closer to yourself. You're ready to forgive for anything that we do, and you want us to go deeper in our relationship with you, learn to be more and more dependent. We'll certainly learn that lesson tonight, the need for greater and greater dependency to seek you in every decision in life. And so we thank you that you want to teach us and guide us and empower us by your Spirit. So, Lord, we just give you free reign over our hearts and minds tonight to do the supernatural work that you do, and just bless us. So thank you, Lord. We look forward to a wonderful evening of being blessed by what your Holy Spirit has written for us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 7. Well, as always, I'm going to give you a little bit of a background leading up to this particular chapter, and sometimes the backgrounds are a little more needed than others, and this might be one of them. And of course, we have already studied the first six chapters of this book of Joshua, and in that, let me just remind you a couple of very quick highlights. Chapters 1 and 2, Joshua took over the leadership of this people from Moses. Not an easy thing to do, but he has taken over. And he's a good leader. He's going to make his mistakes. And tonight we're going to look at one of his mistakes. Unfortunately, next week, look at another one of his mistakes, really based around the same things. And I feel maybe it's necessary to say what a tremendous respect I have for him, for anybody that serves the Lord. So don't think that as we look at these things, we're putting him down or in anything. God has written these things to be a blessing to us, to learn from others' mistakes. And hopefully, I know if you're like me, you like to make the mistakes for yourself. I'm not going to learn from him. I need to learn it for myself. We want to learn from other people if we can. But anyway, he's taken over the leadership. He has prepared the people, led them across the Jordan River. God blessed him, exalted him so that people would listen to him. And tremendous things he has done in trusting God to dry up the waters of the Jordan and then lead them across the Jordan River and experience that great miracle. And then after they got through, to have to communicate to the people, hey, march around this city six times and the seventh day seven times. It takes some real faith to believe God was going to come through on that. And he was faithful to do that. Of course, he met with Jesus himself, I believe, and telling him to do that. So he had great reason to believe he was in good hands. And so that's what they did. But they just had just experienced the tremendous supernatural of God in conquering the city of Jericho. And if you recall, I believe the Lord had them get themselves circumcised, not only just to be obedient, but to make sure they were humble right after crossing the Jordan River and after experiencing such supernatural victories and seeing the miracles of God. But then having now conquered Jericho, it would be easy for them to be prideful again. And so here we're going to see that they're getting ready after having won over Jericho to attack this little city of Ai. But I believe that the heart of the people, I mean, you talk about a spiritual high. You ever gone through those highs, the highest highs as a Christian, and then you crash down to the valley? You have those lows. Sometimes they can last for a while. This is about as high as you get. I mean, crossing the Jordan, the great miracle, then conquering Jericho to literally see a wall fall down that was firm and see God do that. They're in the highest place they can possibly be. And unfortunately, some of that's going to catch up with them because there's going to be a bit of a leaving that dependence upon the Lord, I think, because of their recent successes. So I think it's okay to be a little bit confident that God's faithful to get us through, but when we begin to get confident that, well, we've got this, we can begin to take things for granted, and I think that's what we're going to begin to see. Now, notice here as we get to chapter 7, the first verse, but, always important to notice when you see the word but that begins a verse, that could be a good thing, but unfortunately in this case, it's not a good thing. If you've just come off of something really bad, you really love that word. But it's going to get better here as we turn a corner. That's unfortunately not what's experienced. They've just experienced the high of the victory over Jericho. And now we see, but the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. So we see right away, very unfortunately, it's made clear that Achan, this one man, had come into Jericho. And God had made it very clear, if you recall, that was the first city. And God was communicating so those people knew it. And all of us through all of time would remember the first fruits of anything that comes into our lives belongs to the Lord. Then we get to keep what comes after that. And unfortunately, one man decided, not that doesn't apply to me. And we can do that in our walks with the Lord. That requirement, that command, that doesn't apply to me. I'm different than everybody else. I can get away with this sin. And so, unfortunately, he takes a few things. And it's called the accursed things. The word accursed there in the Hebrew speaks of something that is devoted or something that is committed to somebody. It belongs to the Lord. He claimed it. It's the first fruits, it's mine. He only wanted the valuable metals, and everything else he wanted burned. But anyway, in force of this man, Achan didn't obey the Lord, and he took of the accursed things. Now, please notice with me the detail the Lord gives of this man. If you ever think you're getting away with something, please don't do that. Look at a verse like this. God knows who you are, and he knows exactly who you are, where you live, and he can find you. So he says here, notice Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, so that's his grandfather, his great-grandfather, Zerah, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. He took of the accursed things, so the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. So this is really sad. This tremendous victory, and all of that kind of right now in a bit of a funk for the whole community because of one man's sin. Please don't ever think your sin has no effect on anybody else. We like to think that won't affect, but it does. It affects the way we look at people. Just the guilt we deal with until we deal with that with the Lord and have our conscience cleansed. We look at people differently. We think differently. We treat them differently. Sin really affects people, and it affects other people. And so sadly here, they disobeyed the Lord. But the Lord knows details. I always love, of course, in Matthew 10, it says the very number of hairs on your head are numbered. So for those of us that are getting older, we'll make it easier for the Lord to count them, but he knows how many hairs are on your head. And so he knows amazing amount of details about you, and he cares about you. And so here he is. He knows exactly who this man is, and the Lord's angry with them because of what this one man did. And so the Lord wants us to learn this lesson. Now, we can grieve the Lord, and of course, he deals with our sin. And this is, a very conditional old covenant. And so he has to deal with the issues going on here. And so he was upset with the people. Now notice what happens very sadly as a result of this one man Achan's sin. And then we read, now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven on the east side of Bethel. And he spoke to them saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Don't weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So right away, these guys, I think, overly confident, I believe, as we will see in a moment. Again, nothing wrong with being confident the Lord's faithful, but we'll see in a moment why I believe they're overconfident in the flesh and why they're going to suffer defeat here. Of course, all kicked off by Achan, but then another mistake by the leaders here. But Ai, we're going to find out later, only had 12,000 people. It was not a real large city. And although, ironically, by numbers, it'd be a little risky to only send 2,000 or 3,000 people to a city of 12,000. But again, they're feeling quite confident after what they had just experienced as they had been in Jericho and had experienced that great, great victory. And so here they are. They're going to do that. And so notice what they did. They gave advice to Joshua. Hey, Joshua, this is a slam dunk. Podunk little city. Blink if you run by it too quickly. And let's just go up there and we'll beat them up real easy. 2,000 or 3,000. They've got millions of people. Really? You're only going to send 2,000 or 3,000 people? But the much, much bigger issue about this whole scene is, where's the prayer? Where's Joshua praying to the Lord? Where are the leaders of the people praying to the Lord? Lord, how do you want us to attack these people? How many men do you want us to take up here when we go against this city of Ai? And so the Lord had been extremely clear with Joshua how he was to battle Jericho and walk around it. And when I look at this, it often reminds me, of course, of the tremendous faithfulness of King David. And when he would often seek the Lord. In fact, let me give you one example. There are many with King David. In 2 Samuel 5 says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. And so that's what we see here. Unfortunately, what we should have seen is, and Joshua sought the Lord. I don't think there's anything wrong with him sending spies to check out the land. I don't think that would have been a lack of faith. Nothing wrong with having some intel. Okay, Lord, I know a little bit more about what I'm dealing with here. And now, Lord, how do you want me to handle that? But unfortunately, it appears as though all Joshua did was listen to these men, who I believe are overly confident here. And so, let's just go get them. And unfortunately, Joshua did what the men commanded, and really what they recommended, I should say. And so about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. So, man, you talk about going from a spiritual high to a spiritual low in a split moment. You ever done that? I know I have in my walk with the Lord. Things are just going great, flying. Seems like things are effortless. And then all of a sudden something happens, and Lord, what just happened? What has happened? And the blessing about that is it forces us back to intimacy with the Lord. And Lord, what are you trying to teach me here? Did I do something wrong? And it's good to search ourselves when we're going through situations like that. But it gets worse. Not only did they flee from the men of Ai, this little town beat them up and chased them away. It says the men of Ai struck down 36 men. And so 36 men lost their lives. And we can just brush over that. 36 men, I know it's not a large number in light of the community of the nation of Israel, but 36 families are devastated. Probably wives, mothers, fathers, children, and all of this thing going on here. Terribly sad, this whole scene. And so 36 men just lost their lives, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them down on the descent. And here, it's already bad enough. Clearly, the worst thing is that 36 men died. But notice the result. It says the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Confidence completely out the window. Now, because I believe a lot of their confidence was in their own flesh, that's a good thing. But this shouldn't have been this case. They should have said, God is with me, and if God is for me, who can be against me? Nobody's going to stop me. I mean, me and the Lord, we win. It's really the Lord wins. I'm just happen to be traveling with him. And so he wins every time. I'm trusting him for the victory. And so here now their hearts melted, and it's just very, very sad. And the tables turned literally in this one moment because Joshua and the leadership weren't seeking the heart of the Lord. And if you remember when the spies had sent into the land originally in Joshua chapter 2 and had spoken to Rahab, that was one of the marks she said is that we our hearts have melted because of what your God has done. And so God had put a fear of himself into the people, and now here the people are experiencing the very fear in their hearts God intended his enemies to experience. And so that's the scene. And so they are literally at the bottom of the bottom, and then notice what they did. Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and all the elders of Israel, he and the elders, it doesn't say all, but I'm assuming it probably was, and they put dust on their heads. Now this is all a common practice, a common method of mourning in that day. To fall on the ground, to tear their clothes. We see that. You can just even just do a quick word search on tore their clothes. Very common in the Bible. Very common in the Middle Eastern culture. To fall down on the ground prostrate before the Lord as if to be, Lord, I don't know what I did wrong, but I want to seek your face. And then, of course, to put the dust on their heads. And so that's all common practices. That's what they're doing. And now notice, now finally, the Lord knows how to bring us to our knees and get us back to a place of dependence. For the first time in the passage, Joshua talks to the Lord. And this is where we want to really learn from this. And again, not in any way, this is in no way to try to put Joshua down. That's what happened. And sadly, we're going to see it again in chapter 9 when he's going to make a treaty with some Gibeonites for not seeking the Lord. The Lord's going to go out of his way in that chapter to say they did not consult the Lord. And now he doesn't specifically say it, but I believe that's the real issue here. So notice Joshua said, "Alas, Lord, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan." Now let me remind you, I just mentioned these are written as an example, but that's specifically told us in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read, of the Old Testament and of the experiences with the Israelites and of the wandering in the wilderness and all of these scenes, we're told now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So God wants us to learn from the mistakes that these men made. And I believe Joshua to have been a great leader, but he's human, and he makes mistakes just like we do. It's very easy. I still believe one of the greatest dangers to ministry is success in ministry, because you get a little complacent, a little lulled into this confidence of what the Lord's doing, but it's only because of Him. And when we stop trusting Him for that success, He can very well pull His grace up from us and bring us back to a place of knowing, hey, Lord, if You don't do it, it's not going to get done. So he seeks the Lord. Now notice here what the other problem is when we walk away from the Lord, not that He's in any way not saved, it's not nothing like that. What we're talking about here is in his walk without seeking the Lord, now he's confused. He's very confused for the moment. And in fact, he even begins to blame God for what happened. I mean, he's actually blaming God for bringing them across the Jordan to destroy them, which is insanely wrong. This never was God's plan. Joshua, above all people, should have known that. But he got a little wiry in his head and said, why have you brought us over the Jordan at all to destroy us in the hand of the Amorites? You just, you know, if he was still standing in front of Jesus, he might have just, you know, lovingly slapped him upside the head. Joshua, what are you talking about? I love you. I have brought you into the promised land, but if you think for a moment you're going to make it successfully in this land without me, you're mistaken. And that is so true of every one of our walks. We cannot be successful without a dependence upon the Lord. We may stumble for a while and get things right, but we really, really need this dependence upon the Lord and be totally seeking His face, even for the smallest of decisions. And it really is true. In fact, the more we seek the Lord, the more successful our lives will be. And the world thinks it's a crutch and all that. I thank God for the crutch that He is for me. I don't want to make decisions on my own. I can tell you, when I look back at any regret on decisions in my life, it's always had to do with the time I didn't seek the Lord long enough. When I took the time to make sure I heard from the Lord, I don't regret those decisions. And even if it didn't turn out the way I might think it was, I have the confidence of knowing, Lord, You wanted that to happen that way. I trust You. Anyway, he actually blames God of wanting to bring them over and destroy them. And then he even says, had we be content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. That's crazy. God commanded them to go across and He knows it. So why would he be saying, we should have stayed there? What's he saying? Should I have stayed there in disobedience rather than coming here and experience this? And so when we stop seeking the Lord, we start misinterpreting hard things in our lives. And I know you've probably known, if you've walked with the Lord any length of time, you've seen people that are not real serious about their walk with the Lord, truly saved and not serious about their walk with the Lord. When something bad happens, they can get mad at God and even walk away for many years and be very, very confused. And I really believe none of that would happen if we would have been connected and close with the Lord. We would actually experience His grace going through it. Now, the sad thing in this entire scene, I believe if Joshua would have just come to the Lord without even knowing what Achan had done, and in verse 2, when he sent the men, even when he got the report back, if it would have said, and Joshua sought the Lord, Lord, what? None of this scene that would have happened. None of the 36 men would have died. God would have pointed out the sin. They would have dealt with it. Then they would have victoriously went into the city. And Joshua wouldn't have been confused. So let's pick up here in verse 8. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? And what he's saying is, how can I lead a people full of fear? Because now they're full of fear. Their hearts have melted. And so, and I don't know at what level Joshua took some personal responsibility. Had I sought you, this would have never happened. And so very important for everybody as believers, but certainly for leaders, to make sure they're seeking the Lord. And I feel rebuked even studying this, my need to always seek the Lord. So for the Canaanites, and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it. They will surround us. They'll cut off your name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? So they're going to kill us. It's coming. And what are you going to do? And then it's kind of funny. It's like, I don't know how his heart's thinking in this exactly in this verse 9, but what about your great name? Are you not going to protect your great name? And I just wonder what's the tone in his voice in talking with the Lord. Well, he's going to straighten Joshua out, and he's going to be a great leader, but he has to learn this lesson just as we do. So the Lord speaks to him. And notice what he says. Joshua, get up. Stop doing that. Let's deal with the issue that got us into this situation. First, he's going to deal with the sin of Achan. And then, of course, in all of that, dealing with that, Joshua is going to be back to a place where he's seeking the Lord for his direction in the decision making. And so the Lord's going to clean up all of the issues here. So he says, get up, Joshua. We got business to do. So why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. That's the core issue that started this. His lack of prayer, of course, exacerbated the situation. But anyway, Israel has sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they've also put it among their own stuff. This is the first time he's hearing this. You got to imagine the scene. This has all happened. The 36 men have died. They lost. Their hearts are broken over everything. And for the first time, Joshua realizes, oh my God, I didn't even know that. Somebody in the camp sinned. There's millions of people. How am I ever going to figure out who it was that sinned against the Lord? And the word transgressed here, it's a strong word because it really does mean of something that's along the lines of an intentional deception. And so he has transgressed against the things of the Lord. And so that's what he wants to reveal to him. This man has done that because he took of things that belong to me. Those are the devoted things. And they have stolen and deceived. So when we take of something that belongs to the Lord, when the first fruits belong to the Lord and we treat it like ours, God considers that stealing. And then they deceived in hiding it from the rest of the people. We're going to see later that Achan had hid it within his tent, and they're going to go find it in his tent. And so that's what they did, and they put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. So now Joshua realizes why the whole thing happened. So at some level, it should have been a great relief to him to know, oh, God's not wiping us out. It just was because of this one particular sin within the camp. And so he told them, that's why I won't let you stand before your enemies. But turn their backs from their enemies because they've become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore. I love what he does here at the end of verse 12. He basically lays a very clear decision before Joshua. Joshua, have a simple decision to make. You clean up the sin in the camp or I'm out of here. Either they leave or I leave. And God gives him a clear ultimatum. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. And I think Joshua's very clearly getting the picture. I got to take care of this. And then he says, get up. The same thing he did in verse 10. Joshua, get up. Let's take care of business. And notice, I love the word he used, sanctify the people. Sanctify. That's the word that is used the same way in the New Testament. The word sanctify literally means, it comes from the root word, at least in the Greek, from the word to be holy, to be righteous, to be right before God, and to be a set apart people. We're to be different than the world. And so he said, you need to sanctify them. There's been sin in the camp, and we want the people to be sanctified and holy and be right before me and then have that confidence in me in their walk because they're right with me. And so sanctify yourselves for tomorrow because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there's an accursed thing in your midst. O Israel, you cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from before you. Now, in a minor way, I mean, we're not under this old covenant that is so somewhat tit for tat. And even there, God showed tremendous grace. But I know if you've, again, walked with the Lord any length of time, you've had sin in your life that need to be dealt with. God's just a hound. He wants you to get that right. If you've wronged somebody, he wants you to go apologize to them and seek their forgiveness and make it right. He's very, very faithful. Let's take care of the sin in the camp. Let's get right to a sanctified life. And then the great thing is that when we seek the Lord, and you know, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And that includes the cleansing of our conscience to feel right before the Lord and move forward. So that's what he tells him. Let's get this right. Then notice what he tells him to do. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to families, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord takes shall come man by man. Then it shall be that he who is taken with the accursed thing shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. So important to know here, God already laid out what he's going to do to this person. He's going to have their life taken for what they did. That's how serious this whole thing is to the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but if you heard this pronounced, hey, in the morning, we're going to pull you in front of us and find out who did this thing, and you're going to be burned. Oh, can you imagine Achan? Do you think he slept? No way. He would not have been able to sleep. I don't know what was going through his mind. God's faithful. Anyway, Joshua rose early in the morning. I'm always surprised how often we're told Joshua rose early in the morning, but he's an early riser for sure. And he brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, what's fascinating to me is we're never told how Joshua knew this thing about who was taken, because we keep getting this, you know, whittled down to where he gets down to the exact person that did it. But somehow he knew in bringing them in front of him who it was. So he brought the clan of Judah. He took the family of the Zarhites. He brought the family of the Zarhites man by man. Zabdi was taken. Then he brought his household man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah. Again, do you think he cares about who you are? This is the second time he went to the trouble of naming these multiple generations of Achan, the tribe of Judah, and he was taken. And now that he gets down to the man, Joshua looks him in the eye. Doesn't say that. That's my addition there. So Joshua said to Achan, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel. Make confession to him. Tell me now what you've done. Don't hide it from me." Now, this guy knows he's been had, right? How do you go through millions of people and you whittle down to one guy and he's the guy? He knows there's no hiding the truth from this God and from this leader. This is another way Joshua was highly exalted among the people so that they would follow his leadership even after the mess here that has gone on. But the Lord wants to clean up the camp. And he deals with his family first. He wants us to be a holy and a righteous people. Well, Achan, he tells the truth, and he lays it out. He says, "Indeed, I've sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I have done." He lays out his case. "Okay, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment." Now, if you remember, back when they went in, everything was to be burned except for the metals here. Those were to be kept in the treasury of the Lord. That Babylonian garment should have been burned. It should have been gone, completely wasted away. Because that was the first fruits. That was what the Lord wanted done with it. He gets to do whatever he wants to with it. But he also saw 200 shekels of silver. That's quite a bit of silver. And a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. So yeah, he was tempted. He went in there. We all know what that's like to see something. I'm just going about my business. I'm attacking the city. Things are going great. And all of a sudden, there's a temptation right in front of my eyes. He didn't take that thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He didn't just immediately, "Oh, Lord, this belongs to you. It's the first fruits. You get to keep it. I'm not touching it." He should have picked up that gold and silver, though, and made sure it got to the treasury for the priests. But he didn't do that. And so he let the temptation win over him. And then we're even told of the condition of his heart that caused that. He coveted. "I coveted them and took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it." And so we see that it was covetousness. Oh, our hearts. We suffer and struggle with covetousness in our hearts. That was the thing that condemned Paul. So this is serious business. Covetousness is a real struggle. But I'm grateful that the Lord brings it to our attention, because it's our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But in Romans 7, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law." Here it is. "For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" And so covetousness does create all kinds of problems. It certainly created problems here. This man's going to end up losing his life here for what he has done. And so what did they do? After Achan admits to this, Joshua sent messengers. I really love their desire to clean up the sin quickly. Notice they ran. That's nice to see. They want some pretty quick obedience here to the Lord. They ran to the tent, and there it was hidden in his tent with the silver under it. They took this out. They brought them from the midst of the tent. They brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. So there it is. Everything's naked and open before the Lord. Clearly the picture here. God knows everything. He revealed everything. And so that's what they did. And then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with the fire after they had stoned them with stones. Wow. Well, you can imagine the scene. We can read this on a night and go, wow, that's interesting. This really happened. People really saw this man get stoned just for taking a dress and some gold and silver because it belonged to the Lord. And 36 men ended up dying because of it. And again, I think it could have been avoided if Joshua had prayed before the attack on Ai. But of course, he's primarily responsible. He's the one that kicked this whole thing off with his due disobedience to the Lord. Now, some people can really struggle here and have almost a beef with the Lord as to what he did here. Let me help us kind of think through what happened here in this scene. The first thing is there's even some disagreement potentially about who it was that was stoned with stones and who was burned with fire. Because some say, were the children also stoned and burned with him? You'll notice the word them. In fact, at the end of verse 24, they brought them to the Valley of Achor. And by the way, the word Achor means trouble or troubled, because he said, you've troubled us. It's the Valley of Trouble. So the Valley of Achor. Remember, though, it says they brought them, the whole family. I think the Lord just wanted the children to see it. That'd be pretty devastating for a child to see this happen to their dad. But that's what happened. And Joshua said, why have you troubled us? He goes into it. All Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them. Now, there's two different interpretations. The them may only refer to him and his possessions. And I tend to lean that way. But you don't have to translate it necessarily that the children were stoned with stones and burned. So that would make more sense to me. Now, even if the children were, you can rest assured, they would have had a hand in hiding it or part of the deception. Because the Lord's very clear in his word that we're personally responsible for our sin. In fact, Ezekiel 18, for example, says, the soul who sins shall die, the son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked upon himself. So I don't believe for a moment God would have stoned and killed these children because of the sin of the father, unless they were actively involved in the sin. So I also tend to believe this is only referring to them stoning him and burning his stuff, so that was gone. And so, anyway, those are the two views. You can kind of come to your own conclusion. Anyway, the last thing is somebody who have a beef with, okay, stole a few things. Is that really worthy of death? What's interesting is how many times when something's fairly new in the Lord, he makes an example, a strong example right away because he's serious about obedience. And let me give you three quick examples, this including one of them. They're new in the promised land. He wanted them to be holy. So don't think you come in here and do whatever you want to do and disobey me at every turn. This is serious business. If you remember back in Leviticus, when they first built the tabernacle and Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu thought, I'm going to bring my profane fire before the Lord. First time they're enjoying this tabernacle and they do their thing, not paying attention to obedience to the Lord as a priest. And fire came right out of there from the presence of the Lord and just smoked those two guys right there. I mean, they fell dead right there. And God was saying, this is a new thing. We've just built this tabernacle. You don't get to approach me however you want to approach me. I've been very clear. You can only approach me in my way. And communicating, of course, ultimately, we can only approach through sacrifice, ultimately through the sacrifice of Jesus. So he made that clear. Then you can even go into the New Testament in Acts chapter 5 when we saw Ananias and Sapphira. Church is new. It's really growing in the early church. And then these two decide they're going to lie about how much money they're giving to the church. And so all three of these cases, it's kind of a new thing. And the Lord's setting the standard for holiness. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Ananias and Sapphira both lost their lives within a couple of hours. And Peter told them, you've lied, not lied to men, you've lied to God in terms of lying to the Holy Spirit. And their lives were taken. So God is serious about obedience. That's what he's communicating. Never think that this man Achan, if he really loved the Lord, don't think he's not in heaven. I believe he's totally there. You can be a believer and make a dumb mistake, for sure. You can make bad mistakes, but still love the Lord. So don't think that exempted him from going to heaven whatsoever. If he loved the Lord, he's there. In fact, we might get to meet him in heaven one day. So anyway, that's the scene. The Lord is just raising the bar, making sure we know how serious he is. Okay, notice what they did after they killed Achan. They raised over him a great heap of stones. It's still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor, again, meaning the Valley of Trouble. So he troubled them. The whole valley got named that after that situation to this day. Okay, so what's the applications? Powerful applications here, of course. But the first one, now we know that, of course, the Lord dealt with the sin of Achan, but that really had previously happened. The bigger issue here in this chapter, I believe, is that we need to learn to pray over everything. Don't take anything for granted. I really believe had Joshua sought the Lord, he would have revealed what Achan had done before they ever attacked. And he would have cleaned that up. 36 men would not have died. We need to seek the Lord on every decision we make. We need to not be aware of overconfidence in the flesh. I think they just thought, hey, we beat up Jericho. Now we're going to beat up on this little town of Ai. And they were overconfident. And so they weren't really relying on the Lord. That was a bad thing that they did. And then we need to know, of course, that disobedience to God always has greater implications beyond ourselves. Don't think it doesn't affect you and others around you. And then, of course, once the Lord reveals something that needs to go, we need to do it quickly. And the leaders cleared up this situation rather rapidly, which was a good thing and something that should be done. So some tremendous lessons there in Joshua 7. Now they finally have victory over this little town, over Ai. So now the Lord said to Joshua, now this is great. I wish this would have been verse 2 of chapter 7. And he'd have sought the Lord. But at least it's come now. Of course, we'd have to backtrack over Achan being dealt with. But the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. He needed to hear this now. He needed to be encouraged because of what had happened. And so the people's hearts had melted. His heart had melted. At least now he knows the reason why. And that's been straightened out. But he told them, don't be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you and arise. Go up to Ai. I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And I believe there was probably this tremendous sigh of relief in Joshua. Oh, God, you're still on our side. We're going to have victory here. And so I just believe he's just really, really elated at this moment. After all that had happened, God still loves us, and he's still going to lead us. So I'm going to give him into your hand, just like I promised, Joshua, even though you were very confused. Okay, here's what I want you to do. You're going to do to Ai and his king as you did to Jericho and its king. Because remember, he wanted to wipe out everybody in the land. I talked last week, I've talked many places and going through earlier in the Pentateuch about the fact that why the people of land were so wicked, they needed to be dealt with. But they were to wipe out all the people of the land in every city, really, in the promised land. But now notice there's a difference in this city than the other one. Notice now the spoils and the cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves, lay an ambush for the city behind it. So this is not the first fruits anymore. That's already was Jericho. That was the first fruits. Now they get to be blessed to keep the spoils of all the rest of the cities. Everything in it, all of the cattle, all of the sheep, whatever they could get, the clothing, the jewel, everything they get to keep at this point because God got the first fruits. Of course, not quite all of it because of Achan, but now they're going to get to enjoy it. If Achan would have just waited a week, he could have had that stuff. He just wasn't patient. He didn't want it at the timing the Lord had it for him. And so he lost his life. And here's his family, I believe, is living on, but without their father with them. So now the Lord not only encourages him, now you get to take this. Now he's going to give them directions about the battle, which Joshua should have sought a lot earlier. Lay an ambush for the city behind it. So the first thing he tells him is, you're going to take some men, you're going to put them in an ambush behind the city, and then he's going to give them further directions. So Joshua arose, all the people of war, to go up against Ai, and Joshua chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. That's quite a change. 3,000, and now 30,000. That almost seems like overkill, doesn't it? 12,000 people in the entire town. That's everybody, women, children, everybody. Now he takes 30,000 men here, and they're even men of valor. He's got some of the best of the best here, of the soldiers here in taking on this little city. Anyway, he sent them away by night, so probably a night march to get to the city. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. They were only told one number here, beside the 30,000, but he put a bunch of the people behind the city. But you all be ready, and then I and all the people who are with me, this is the battle plan. I'm going to approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us as at the first, we'll flee before them. So it's interesting. He's going to intentionally make himself seen in front of the men of Ai. They're going to walk out. They're now overconfident because of the last time they won and knocked out the 36 men. And they're going to think, oh, here's Israel again. We're going to whoop up on them. They start running out to them. And they're going to run away like they're afraid and literally draw them out of the city. And they're going to fall for it. And so that's the directions that the Lord gave them. And so that's what they're going to do. So verse 6, they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city. And they'll say, they're fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore, we will flee before them. And you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city, you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. See, I have commanded you. So that's what the directions that he was given, that's what he is supposed to do to the city. And that is, in fact, exactly what he is going to do in terms of this a battle plan or attack plan upon this city. And the city will completely fall for it. In fact, you want to talk about falling for it. It's going to be so bad, they're going to be so overconfident on the other side, every single man is going to leave the city. And that's just crazy. I don't know what kind of king would leave an entire city of women and children unprotected. But he's going to be that overconfident. And it, to me, it's just a picture of Satan. He really is overconfident. He's very powerful, but he does overplay his hand. And anyway, that's what he's going to do. And it's going to end up costing them everything. So Joshua, therefore, verse 9, sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai. Now, Bethel was to the west, we were told earlier. Here was it back here in verse, all the way back in chapter 7, verse 2, it said they were on the east side of Bethel. So Ai was a little bit to the east of Bethel. So they were back there between them. That would be to the west then. And let's see here. Where was I? Okay. So they're between Bethel and Ai, verse 8, on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Joshua wasn't above being with his people as a leader. In fact, he was a warrior. We know that from earlier battles. And Joshua rose up early in the morning as another early riser. He mustered, counted, he got them together. And he went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. And it plays out just like the Lord said it would. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai, although there was a valley between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men, set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai. There's the number of who was behind the city, the 5,000. So apparently the other 25,000 are out in front, maybe even some spread around the sides. But anyway, all the people of war were with him. They drew near. They came near the city, camped on the north side of Ai. There's the valley. He took the 5,000 men, verse 13. And when he had set the people, all the army that was on the north side and its rear guard on the west, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it happened when the king of Ai saw it. Here it is. Here's the major decision or major mistake of the king of Ai, that the men of the city hurried and they rose early, went against Israel to battle. Notice he and all his people at an appointed time before the plain. He did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. First mistake. He didn't assume there may be something else that was planned for him. And then Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten. They acted like they were and fled in fear. And they fled by the way of the wilderness. And so all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them. And they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And here it is. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel. So they're also seemingly in league with Bethel, who was right there with them, who did not go out after Israel. They left the city open and pursued Israel. You want to talk about overconfidence. Wow. I mean, that's just crazy. What do you think the wives were thinking? Think you might want to leave a couple of guys to protect us here? Somebody? And they didn't. So then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that's in your hand toward Ai. I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. Now, it clearly appears this symbol of Joshua holding out the spear was some kind of a communication method of telling the guys in the back, it's time for you to move around. So don't know where he was situated, probably on a high spot somewhere when the men fled and it looked like and they drew them out. He was able to lift up this spear so that it was the signal to the men in the back to come around and take the city. But that's what they did. We're going to see later that it appears though the spear is being held up for some length of time. So, verse 19, they did arise in an ambush. They arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. They entered the city and took it, and they hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended, and they had no power to flee this way or that way, and the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on their pursuers. Now just imagine the hearts of these guys. Whoo, it's great, we're going to whoop them again. And they go running out, and then a couple minutes later, they turn around, and their city's on fire, smoke's coming up. They realize they have been had, and overconfidence killed them. Now, we're not to say God was going to destroy this city anyway. They're the wicked people. He wanted them destroyed. But boy, they sure did get destroyed because of their overconfidence. And when they looked back and saw the city was burned up, think about it. Not just bad enough to realize I might get killed. My wife's back there. If you're one of these men of war, my children are back there. This would have been devastating to these men. And this was really experienced by these men. I don't know if there's 12,000. I'm assuming probably at least 3,000 of these men probably in this city. I'm guessing, you know, if you say one man, one woman, and two children each, you know, maybe something like 3,000 men. But anyway, it has sunk into them. And, of course, they had no power. They were just, they were done. And then it gets worse because the men that attacked the city and burned it are now going to come out and come from behind. And then the army that fled in the first is going to turn around and they're going to be literally sandwiched, surrounded by men of Israel. And so it just went horribly, horribly wrong for them. And so, let's see, where were we? Joshua, they had taken the city of smoke. And let me read verse, because let's see, where was I? They had no power to flee, verse 20. Verse 20, now when Joshua and all Israel saw the ambush had taken the city and the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and they struck down the men of Ai. Then the others came out of the city against them and they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side. They struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. And they killed them all because that's what the Lord had directed. But the king of Ai, they took alive. They're going to take his life, but for the moment, they capture him and they brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness, where they had pursued them, when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword, until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. And so they obeyed the Lord. So the Lord had already determined this city was headed for judgment. He just happened to use the human tool to carry out his judgment. He could have done it himself easily. He could have just spoken the word. He could have sent an angel, but he chose to use his people, would have drilled into their hearts and minds the need to get rid of wickedness and temptations to sin in our lives. And so that's what they did. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, here we find out the population, 12,000, and all the people of Ai. And that's a lot of people. And what is Oakdale, about 20,000 now, roughly, 18, 19, something like that? Not much smaller than the entire city of Oakdale, every man, woman, and child, everybody destroyed in one day. And Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he had stretched out the spear, this signal that he had given, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. And Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day. And then they tell us what he did at the very end with the king of Ai. He hanged him on a tree until evening, and as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded the city, commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city and raise it over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Wow, what a scene. Now, very quickly on that, I do find it interesting that after they destroyed them, they didn't leave this man hanging overnight. That was in the law of Moses. They were not allowed to leave a body hanging overnight like that when they killed someone. And that was kept later. Matter of fact, remember they took Jesus off the cross at night because they did. That was just not something that they did. because the Lord had been very clear in commanding them to make sure that that didn't happen. Let me read to you. It's in Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. So this is the first time it's recorded they obeyed this commandment to make sure they didn't leave this body overnight. So now at this point you can look at this and go, man, what just happened? I mean, there was all this victory. You get to chapter 7 and 8 and then this great defeat, and then they turn around and have this great victory again. And what's sad is this is the first of what's going to be many, many, many cycles of not obeying the Lord, turning on the Lord, being disobedient, God disciplining them, having to repent of their sin, come back to God. In fact, David Guzik, a pastor, he puts it like this. He says, so far Israel's experience, just in this scene here, is an illustration of their whole history. We get to the judges. We're going to see this, sadly, over and over, about every 20 to 40 years, this cycle of sin and coming back to God. So it's an illustration of their whole history and the spiritual history of many Christians. And he puts it this way, obedience followed by victory. That was getting into the land in Jericho. Victory followed by blessing. Blessing followed by pride and disobedience. Disobedience followed by defeat. Defeat followed by judgment. Judgment followed by repentance. Repentance followed by obedience. And the cycle starts all over. And then obedience followed by victory. And the cycle continues. And so God gave us this first illustration. And, it's just good. Let's try in our own walks not to walk through a cycle like this. Just stay close to the Lord and stay obedient all the time. We can save ourselves so much grief in our walk with the Lord. And so very true what he says and what we've seen in these people. Now there's this one little interesting little tidbit here from verse 30 to 35. And just kind of a one-off here thing. And then we're going to go back to another scene with the nation of Israel dealing with the Gibeonites. But this is just one little thing where the Lord wanted to have one more reminder of the need for obedience when they get into the promised land. And so notice what we read here. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of stones over which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. As you look at that, I'm going to ask you to turn back very briefly to Deuteronomy 27, just back a couple of pages, and we're going to see there where the Lord gave this commandment through Moses. And actually, I think I've... Yeah. Chapter 27, Deuteronomy 27. Let me read a couple of verses. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. It shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. This is the command that's talked about there. And so they've been in the land for a little while now, but now they're carrying this out. The only main confusion about this passage is that Moses said, this command which I command you today, and then he says, it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan. It clearly wasn't that day. They had so much to do the day they crossed over, but now they're being obedient to it. So there's some confusion potentially, but I just don't believe Moses meant literally the day you cross. But when you get in there, I'm going to see that you do this. So anyway, they were to set up these large stones, whitewash them with lime, write on them all the words of this law, likely believed to be just the book of Deuteronomy given to this second generation, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, whitewash them with lime, and there you will build an altar to the Lord your God on stones, and you shall use an iron tool on them, and you shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord. You shall offer peace offerings. You shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. You shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So they're doing that now. Interesting time to do it after they just experienced this disobedience with Achan, and now they're doing this. And so let's read what happens here. So Moses had commanded this, and they offered on it burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings. Verse 32, there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Now, if this was really the whole book of Deuteronomy, he was writing for a long time. So, but they whitewashed them, and I don't know what kind of a marker, you know, their equivalent that day, they used to write on the stones. But all Israel with the elders and the officers and judges, they stood on either side of the ark before the priests, the Levites, who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The stranger as well as he who was born among them, God even wanted the Gentiles to be a part of this if they wanted to be. And half were in front of Mount Gerizim, and half of them were in front of Mount Ebal. This picture of a choice you have to make, you can choose blessings or cursings. And Moses, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. What a great time to give them a fresh reminder. Every one of you have a choice to make in life. Do you want to obey me or do you not? There's great blessings for obedience. There's great curses for disobeying me. They just had a very vivid picture with the death of Achan. So you know what cursings can be, and God can deal with them very easily, even have a little city like Ai take out men. So there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. So great call by the hand of the Lord for obedience. So I love the way he ended this here. So in this chapter, we get to experience the hearing from the Lord and the leading in victory. And as Joshua is now back to that place of hearing from the Lord, they did get to experience a great victory. And we need to be ruthless with things that can tempt us. Now, if you remember, one of the greater reasons, not just because of the wickedness of the people of the land, the Lord in various places in the Old Covenant told them, if you don't remove the people of the land, they're going to be a snare to you, because they're going to tempt you to get involved in their sin, and you're going to fall for it. And we need to make sure we're very serious about removing things in our lives that can tempt us to sin. And I'm grateful for the picture of ruthlessness. I'm sorry it has to be so vivid with the way that people had to die in this way. But the Lord knew they'd become wicked enough for that to happen. And so God's constantly calling us to a commitment to know there's choices. As we ended the chapter, while it seems a one-off to me and a very interesting place to include Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim, the Lord's just freshly reminding them, who are you going to obey today? Are you going to choose to obey me, or are you going to choose to obey your flesh and make your own choices? And so we're to make that commitment over and over, daily, in fact, as followers of Jesus Christ. Daily take up our cross and follow him. So I'm grateful for these couple of chapters, a great challenge. Let's be more diligent to be intimate with the Lord, seeking him for advice on every decision we make, and walking in obedience. So let me close in prayer, and we'll open up for some questions. So Father, thank you for your faithfulness to teach us these scenes, Lord, to have written them down. We sure love Joshua and his faithful leadership. He seems to so quickly want to obey you. And yet, Lord, we see that he's human like we are, and he makes mistakes just like we do. And yet you're faithful to draw him back to be a faithful leader and to use him mightily for your good and for your kingdom and the rest of the leaders of Israel and the whole nation of Israel. And Lord, I just pray that for all of us, we would stay in that place of great dependence. Never think there's any decision that's too small for seeking you and seeking your guidance. And we will be the blessed ones for that dependence. And so thank you, Lord. And again, thank you for all the word pictures in these chapters. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.